Turn to Revelation 11, and we'll read together verses 10 through 16. And here we go. And he saith unto me, oh, we better not saith it yet. Are we here? Revelation 22, 10. Is that what I say? What did I say? Revelation 11. No, no. That is not the burden. All right. Revelation 22, verse 10. Now, I do that kind of stuff all the time anymore. It's symptomatic of something. All right, here we go. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. I suppose every generation from the time of John that has read Revelation has applied it to his own day. And you notice where he says in verse 10, the time is at hand. Well, here in 1981 we say the time is at hand. In the year 181, the preachers were saying, the time is at hand. 281, the time is at hand. In 1492, the time is at hand, you know. So, we have to recognize that the Christian age, while it is expanded in time, thank you, spiritually is one moment. It's just an event. And that's hard for us because we're bound in time to really grasp this. And maybe some of this will come out this morning. And pardon me if I'm redundant because we're putting this on tape and they can't see what I'm going to put on the board, which accounts for my excessive speaking. All right, I want to talk about five steps in redemption, and particularly having to do with rewards. Five steps of redemption, particularly having to do with rewards. Now, rewards are a very important item in Christianity. They've been negated as to their strength. The doctrine of rewards has been negated as to its strength and vitality because of an overemphasis and a misunderstanding of grace. But I think the Lord today is correcting that so that we can see the proper role that rewards have. Because rewards are an extremely important concept of Christianity. And it is by no means true that Christians are kind of all roughly the same. The rewards and punishments in the kingdom of God, rewards and punishments in the kingdom of God, will be as diverse as there are people. All right, as diverse as people are diverse, and in a number as there are people. All right, so the first step is forgiveness. That's the first step in redemption. It's forgiveness. Now that we know pretty well. I mean, I guess most people in America have the general idea that God wants to forgive them if they'll do what they're supposed to. We kind of have that part fairly well fixed. The next part of this is not as well known, except to deeper life people or where there's been a lot of teaching, is that immediately upon receiving Christ, our spirit is raised. So far on the board, I've put number one, forgiveness. Number two, our spirit is raised. Now, this is not a figure of speech. When it says in Romans 6 that we die with Christ and are raised with Christ, or in Colossians, the third chapter, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God, this is not a figure of speech. In the spiritual realm, this actually transpires. And when Paul says, reckon yourself dead in Romans 6, that's exactly what he means. And so immediately upon being born again or upon being saved, two things happen. Your spirit, you are forgiven your sins, and your spiritual nature is raised. Hold that, you don't have to hold anything, because what I'm talking about here is, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That's what I'm talking about. And to give every man as his work shall be. Work. I'm talking about works this morning, and show you where works fits in, and where works fit in, and where grace fits in. There's a place for works, and there's a place for grace. And you see, the works part has been greatly subdued and depressed and made practically non-significant because of the great overemphasis on grace. But this is not a biblical emphasis. The biblical balances the works and the grace. And Christ doesn't say, I'm coming quickly to give every man, my reward is with me to give every man according as grace is, but as his work shall be. Now let's see if we can put this all together here. Now, a very clear and just so you can turn into it. Leviticus the 14th chapter. Leviticus the 14th chapter. We have a very marvelous type of this simultaneous forgiveness and raising of the human spirit. As the Holy Spirit becomes with our spirit, ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, there's something that happens there. It is not a figure of speech. And so in Leviticus 14, where we have the discussion of leprosy being a type of sin, you find in verse 4 of Leviticus 14, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel. That's the bird killed for forgiveness. That's the shedding of blood. In an earthen vessel over running water, and that means that Christ was offered through the Spirit. The running water symbolizes that. And in verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed. See, the living bird is dipped in the blood of the dead bird. Isn't that something? Isn't that astonishing there? And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let loose the living bird. And here goes the living bird to fly away in the open field with the blood on his wing. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, did you ever see such a picture of Christ in his death, in his resurrection? And so Romans 6 tells us that we are one with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. The two occur simultaneously. We don't stay dead. We reckon ourselves dead, but we also reckon ourselves alive. And these two must be reckoned with equal force. If you reckon yourself too much dead, you become depressed and morose. If you reckon yourself too much alive, well, I don't want to talk about Calvary, I'm alive, Christ is on the cross, then you become giddy and sometimes licentious. The cross must be in full impact in our lives, and the resurrection must be in full impact in our lives. And if we overemphasize either one or the other, we get off. Okay, now this part is what we mean by grace. There is nothing that we do with these first two. Christ did it all. And through the free offering of his blood, we receive forgiveness. And through the action of the Spirit of God, we are raised. Praise the Lord. We are raised, forgiven, and raised. Then the third step, and this is what most of us have to do with every day, step number three, is still dominated by grace, but it gets into works. But it's what the scripture refers to as the deeds done in the body. And for those on the tape, I'm putting as number three, deeds done in the body. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, our spirit is raised. Now we leave the spiritual part and we come down to the earth. We come down to the earth for this. And this is a form of judgment. What happens to us in this life as Christians is judgment. Now, the unsaved will not be judged until after they die. But we are being judged now. I'll show you many scriptures for that. We may touch some. 1 Corinthians 11. See, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And again, in 1 Peter 4, see, speaking of our, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. 1 Peter 4, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And again, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 5, speaking of their tribulations, it says, which are a token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be worthy of the kingdom for which you suffered. So as we've heard the prayer request this morning, we're talking about Christian people for the most part, we noticed that life is not a bowl of cherries. Has anybody noticed that? Have you noticed that, Margaret? Look at Margaret with her foot out here. Have you noticed that, Margaret? Life is not a bowl of cherries. And the reason is because, as Scripture says in Hebrews 9, it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, it says, so Christ was offered. See, it doesn't say, so Joe Smith died and then was judged. It says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, not with judgment, see, without sin, unto salvation. So the judgment, in the sense in which I'm talking now, and there's an abundance of scripture for this notion, is going on now, in which we either, we respond to the judgment of God on our life, either by rejecting as Christians and refusing to accept it, or by confessing our sins and repenting, and in generally, allowing ourselves to be corrected. How many know that the things that happen to us have a correcting impact on our lives? Have you ever noticed that? Well, what is the first thing that suffering does for you? It makes you pray, doesn't it? Did you ever notice that? Yeah, it does have that action. Did you ever notice that when you do something wrong, and you're going along and you begin to get hard and sassy, and people say, you shouldn't have done that to the brother. He deserves it. Stoop. And then God brings you along. And you mind, you know, while you're flat on your back and you have time to think, and these nice, delicate words begin coming back to you. You say, oops, I shouldn't have said that, Lord. Do you ever notice how suffering does that? See? 1 Peter 4:1, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Right? In 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, that we should not be condemned. Okay? So what is going on here, the scripture refers to as the deeds done in the body. And this is the basis for rewards. Not this. We're not rewarded on the basis of Christ's suffering. We are saved by the goodness of God, and our sins are forgiven, and our spirit is raised up, but the whole complement of rewards is based on what we do. In fact, as we've said before, we're going to be clothed in our own behavior. Now, I don't have time to explain all this to those who are new to the assembling. So just hang loose. All I'm saying this morning is, that there is more to salvation than meets the eye, and God is correcting some of these notions that we've had. And because a correct understanding of these things has a direct application on your life, and it will transform what you do. When we get our theory and our goals right, then it feeds back down and will correct a lot of things that are going on because of ignorance. God's people are perishing today because of lack of vision. They don't know. Well, what am I supposed to do? Where are we? All right. Now, this is mostly what we're occupied with today. This step three, deeds done in the body, this has to do with our judgments, our sufferings, our patience, our ministry, and all the things that we do. When we are saved, our spirit goes up, ready to come back with the Lord. But what we do in the body is totally important when it comes to our place in the kingdom. See the difference? Begin to see the difference between salvation through grace and entering into the kingdom? Okay, now we go on here, and we'll see what's next. What do you suppose is next? Any idea? What do you suppose comes next in the plan of redemption as it relates to rewards? Hello? Okay. Our body is raised. Now, in here, I was talking about this last Friday night, I mentioned as another step being caught up. But I won't do that. I'll put here caught up, because the catching up, the Latin word that is translated caught up, then shall be, would be caught up to meet him in the air, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Latin word, probably from the Vulgate, is the word rapture. That's where it's found in the Bible. If you ever wonder where the word rapture is found, it's the Vulgate translation, rapturo or something, that is translated caught up. And that's where we get the term. It is not, has nothing to do with resurrection. And in fact, this catching up, if you don't feel too offended at my saying so, is really of very minimal importance. You will have, it's just like if you bought a new Cadillac and then you drove it from here to the filling station. The trip from here to the filling station, I think you would agree, is not in the same category of importance as owning the Cadillac. Is that right? Well, so few in here. Let's say, buying a Honda. That shows you my transition. I'll use Honda from now on. All right. If you buy a Honda, owning the Honda is a different situation from driving it from here to the gas station. Or here for your daughter to take piano lessons. Is that right? You wouldn't put them in the same league, would you, if you said, boy, it's just as important for me to drive from here today to the gas station. Boy, that's a big thing. I bought that Honda. What are you going to do, man? I'm going to drive from here to the gas station. Well, what are you going to do after that? You see the point? And that's what we've done. By making such a scene about the rapture, we have missed completely what is significant. Because you'll be able to fly up and down for eternity. Where that is the issue. People say, well, I want to get caught up. It's, what's the matter is they've got too much money on their Bank of America card and they're trying to get out of it. That's probably 80% of the motive for the rapture, at least in America. But that being as it may. What is important here is that your body is raised, because that is an act of redemption. That is resurrection. See, that's resurrection. The word resurrection means to stand on your feet. It has nothing to do with flying through the air. That's altogether different and not to be mentioned. It's only mentioned once in the New Testament. But resurrection is your doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't even mention being caught up, because it is not of consequence. What if Paul didn't say, boy, if there's no flying through the air, our faith is overthrown and there's no hope. He said, but if there's no resurrection, then everything is vain. See, it's the resurrection is an act of redemption. It's the overcoming of the last enemy. Just like buying a Honda is the overcoming of another enemy. All right, now, what do you... you'll never get... I thought you'd get four, but you'll never get five. The last step. Huh? John's studying on it. No, you'll never know. I have to tell you, this is something only school people know about. Well, sport. The award ceremony. Now, I want to call to your pure minds that the judgment seat of Christ, if you'll study what the Bible says, is not a time of judgment. It's a time of awards. The judgment had to be concluded somewhere prior to this. Now, down here in Poway, they have a store, a factory, a little factory that makes awards. Little League, Rodeo, School Achievement. They make them on wood with little, whatever they're made out of, pewter overlaid with gilt of some kind. Well, Audrey and I, on more than one occasion, have gone down here and got a box of these for the school because one of the last events of the school year is we have an awards night. Now, there's no judgment there whatsoever. There is a manifestation of the individual. Now, when it says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the word appear is not a good translation. Does anyone have that in another translation, like the Amplified, 2 Corinthians 5:10? I want you to see something here. The Greek word there is phonero, which doesn't mean to report. Like if you got pinched and went down and stood before His honor, you were not made manifest. You reported. That's a different concept. See, somebody could report to the judge and stand before the bench and get up and lie like a thief. He was never made manifest because we don't have power to read in somebody's skull. All we know is the guy reported and we went by what we knew and assessed what was true of him. But you see, at the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't mean we must all report there. It means we must all appear there or be revealed. Now, if somebody have it, read another, like the Amplified or something. This is an extremely important notion. Because it has to do with award ceremony. Does anyone have it? Another translation? The New International Version. Oh, well, that's no help. Does anyone have one that's supporting my doctrine? The Amplified or something? I know what the Greek says. I don't know why they insist on this appear, because it's true, but it doesn't illuminate or give the meaning. Yes.
The lies of all of us are to be revealed for the credit
one. Ooh, that's good. Buy that one. What's the name of that one?
It's the New American Catholic.
I knew it had to be what? The New My Aunt Annie was right all the time. She spent her life saying her rosary and listening to the Notre Dame football games, which was all Polish players, which her name was Ryan. I couldn't see the connection. Now I can see it. All right. We are, praise God, that's excellent. That's exactly what the Greek says. We don't report there. When we come up, it's like the kids coming up, and they don't know who's going to go. Well, sometimes they know who gets what, because I don't know how it leaks out somehow. But who's going to be the citizen of the school, and who's going to be the most improved athlete, and who's going to be all this? See, that's revealed. There's no judgment at that point. The judgment has occurred as they have participated in the softball. See, that's when the judgment occurred. It's when they participated in the softball. They didn't decide on the night that you handed out the awards who did what. That was done on the field. The citizenship was judged all year by the teachers, wasn't it? See? Who got the best grades was some little guy or gal burning the midnight oil from September 15th. It didn't all happen on awards night. It all happened previously. The judgment was accomplished. And our judgment as to what we are and our destiny is all done here. It's being done now. Now listen again to Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Christ is coming to bring rewards. That's why he's coming, is to bring rewards for our conduct. Read that of a Revelation in that Catholic Bible once, would you? Revelation 22, verse 11. I'm going to have him read 12. I've had him read 11. I'm sure that would be a knockout in that Bible, because that, what that says is, if you're sinning, keep on sinning. And I don't want to go into that this morning. So let's take Revelation 22, 12.
Whenever I am coming soon, I will bring with me the reward that will be given to each man as his conduct deserves.
I knew it. And you know, the Amplified is even stronger. It says, I will give him precisely what his wages are, or something to this effect. In other words, there's no escaping this law. When we plead to God for mercy, we are pleading to God for mercy in this realm, to be saved. God does not reward you or me on the basis of mercy. Mercy has to do with the extent of our punishment, or like Lot. God was merciful to Lot. He did not reward Lot, but he was merciful to him. God did not reward David for his misconduct with Bathsheba. God rewarded him for past and future performance as a man after God's own heart. But where the mercy was extended had to do with his lack of being destroyed because of his evil deeds. So our position before God in heaven as regards grace has a lot to do with the prayers of our relatives, with God's general goodness. He's a judge, and he can reserve, or he can administrate the law down the line. He can take into consideration ignorance or whatever he wants to, and use a minimum or the maximum or a corrective therapy. He can do as he will as regards our blessedness. But when it comes to the nature of rewards, they are based entirely on our conduct. Now, God can choose to show, I'm reading something here so it'll be clear in my mind when I was writing it down. God can choose to show mercy in salvation and in degrees of punishment. God can, if he wishes to, he can do that. Also, and here's another point when we're thinking of this. Also, what we have done wrong. Now listen, what we have done wrong. Has anybody in here done anything wrong? Yeah. It will not be raised if, in the day of the Lord, if we confess our sins and turn from them. Once we recognize, in the accounts of this in the Bible are many. Look at David. Look what he did. Look at that. That was murder and adultery and treachery. I mean, this guy Uriah wasn't even a Jew. He was a Hittite, but he was a noble, honorable individual. And here's David, a Jew, supposed to be the apple of God's eye, and he behaved in a base... And you know, in time of war, a lot of the ladies here have never been in the armed services, but for the men who have, there's a camaraderie in arms. And when you fight alongside men or live with men in the ups and downs of the armed forces, you do not betray. There's a, like David said of Jonathan, there's a love between men, not the filth that we have today, but there's a love that between men. He says that my love for you, Jonathan, passes the love of women. And men in the service who have been bound together know what that is. There's a camaraderie. And what David did in betraying one of the 30 mighty men, Uriah, Hittite, was a base, treacherous, rotten, stinking sin against man and against God and against Bathsheba, because he commanded her as the king. She's minding her own business. He was up on the roof of his house when his army was out fighting. The only one that was guilty there was David, and he was wrong as a man can be. But because David repented with all his might, and suffered the consequences with God, and he did. He was paid for that to the end of his days with various troubles and things, the rebellion of his own son. Nonetheless, God took the offspring of David and Bathsheba, not the one that died, but the next one, and made him the king, Solomon. And God preserved David's name in Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. He's the son of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. God's judgment of David is, he's a man after my own heart. The thing with Bathsheba is cast behind God's back. That will never be raised. Paul's murdering of the Christians will never be raised. And if you have done something wrong, heinous, you still can be a candidate for God's best. Because God's nature is such, according to Ezekiel, if you turn from your wickedness, what you have done prior to this will not be mentioned. And by the same token, if you turn from your righteousness and commence to do wickedness, your righteousness will not be mentioned. So, if you're alive today, it's because God isn't finished passing judgment on you. He's not finished. And it's up to you what that judgment is. It's up to you. If you know God wants you to do something, do it. If not, you'll be judged. And you will be rewarded in those terms. You see? It's really simple. That's why they used to call the Bible the good book. It meant you're supposed to behave yourself. Before we got into all this tremendously complex grace and faith and all the other jazz, I say that, use the term advisedly, because jazz has gone out, and hopefully the prosperity faith will too. You know, I was thinking about a recent incident in which there were some brothers without funds, and a very vociferous preacher of creative faith said to them, go to such and such a city, command them to go. And they went up there, and you know what they found when they got up there? Nothing. 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 God didn't meet them. Nothing happened. And because of God's goodness, they had faith enough. They had enough money to get home. You know where that's found in the Bible? Walter knows. It's in the book of James, isn't it? You want to hear the word of faith? Depart and be clothed and filled. That's a creative word of faith, isn't it? And if James says, if you don't give him some food and clothes to go along with it, your faith is dead. So much for the word of faith. On with the Bible. So, we got ourselves trying to make the Bible something other than the good book. But the Bible is the good book. And he that says he's a Christian ought to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, think like a Christian, and talk like a Christian. And you said, I've heard so much teaching recently, I don't know how a Christian acts, thinks, talks, or looks. Well, I'll tell you where to find out. Go to an unsaved person and ask him. And he'll tell you. Because his mind is not polluted like ours is. I thought that'd go over big. You know. Now, the simple fact of the matter is that we're saved by grace, which is a spiritual action of God. And then we are judged. Now, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, the unsaved will be judged after they die. But you know what the Bible says concerning us? And it is not a figure of speech. Colossians, the third chapter. And it is not, I repeat, a nicety, a nice oratorical figure, like democracy is the air that you breathe, which sounds great and means absolutely nothing. Colossians 3, verse 3. Somebody read it.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Now that's what it means. That's precisely what it means. Now, when we enter into the death of Jesus on the cross, not physically, but spiritually, we have died in the sense that Colossians is speaking of, and that's why the law of Moses does not govern us. And that's why the Bible says, reckon yourself dead. And that's why Paul said, do not occupy yourself with days and seasons and eat this and don't eat that. He said, you're behaving like people living in the world. He said, you're dead to the world and to the rudiments of the world. He said, get your affection, your love, your thinking on things above, for you are dead and your life. Now, because we have died in that sense, in Christ, we are undergoing these wonderful experiences which result in judgment. So we find in 1 Peter, now this is a very teaching kind of thing this morning, but 1 Peter 4, but nonetheless, I think it's important because Christian people die. They have a way of dying physically, don't they? Have you noticed that? And what happens when you die is that you go to the good land. You go up with your grandfather that was hung for stealing a horse and then accepted the Lord just before he was hung. And he's up there, and you meet your relatives. It says that you'll be gathered with your people. Now, how many believe that when you die, that you're going to stand before an angry God as a Christian? Do you believe that? Well, you're in doubt, aren't you? No, you're not going to stand before an angry God. You've got enough problem dying without adding to your problem. No, what will happen is you'll breathe your last, and it will happen to you. You're not immortal, you know, not yet. It'll happen someday. And what will happen is your spirit will leave your body if you're a Christian, and the angels will take you up to paradise. Christ said to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you're going to stand before me in judgment. What did he say? This day you'll be with me in paradise. So stand, when you die, you go to paradise. That's a wonderful place. It really is. You can eat and not get fat, but you're not worried about that. All kinds of good stuff. Paradise is a great place. I had never read of anyone that died and was caught up to heaven and then resuscitated that want to come back. They come back out of a sense of duty. I still have my children, my wife, my husband. But none of them said, boy, don't go there. The earth is the place to be. Some of them are kind of hard to get back. Because paradise is a great place. And if we, when we die, see, but there's no judgment. There's no judgment. Because your judgment was accomplished upon the cross. But your judgment was accomplished upon the cross, wasn't it? But there's another issue in the kingdom because there's coming a resurrection of your body. See, there's another issue. Now, the reward, let me tell you about the rewards first. You say, well, what are the rewards? How many know what the rewards are to the Christian? I asked the church that one time, and I asked people what they want to do when they go to heaven. Hank wanted to play golf. I said, why don't you join the country club? And I asked around, and some of them looked, and some wanted to eat strawberry shortcake without getting fat. There was no consensus of opinion. What would you like to do it? What would you like for a reward? For a spiritual reward. What would you like? See, he's a wise man. See how when people get older like that, how wise they get? As a young person, I'd have said something by this time. All right. That's a hard question because we don't think about that. See? We think, well, let's see. The streets are going to be gold. Well, that's great, but you can't spend it because everything is free. So it has no worth other than its malleability and other qualities as a mineral. Unless you like the color particularly. Oh, there won't be any grass. I'll be diamonds. Imagine sitting down in the diamond. Can't you just imagine a thief going into paradise? He's got his pockets, you know, going around until it's hard on his suspenders, and he's staggering around there with his pockets full of diamonds. And he's looking for the fence. But nothing costs anything. Not pretty to look at. you like them, you're careful. I don't care if I could afford them. I don't care if other things I'd rather see, I think, than diamonds. I'd rather look at green grass than a bunch of diamonds myself. If you couldn't spend them, I think personally I'd prefer grass. So we got a lot of rethinking to do. Oh, I want a 7-bedroom house. That's a lot of cleaning. Well, I'm gonna have servants, big limousine with licorice light. And then what are you gonna do? Well, I'm gonna, you know. I never thought about that. You don't need a car. Because all you have to do is think where you're going to go and you go. But you don't need a car. You don't really need a house to keep the rain off your head, but if you want a house, you can have a house. If you want a big one, personally, I like a small one. Why, my druthers, just a little one. So we got to rethink this whole idea of rewards. I'm going to have a crown on my head. People that wear them say they're awful heavy. The kings put them on. They don't wear them to bed at night, you know. They just put a 16-pound crown on your head. They could give you a first 3-aspirin headache by before a coffee break. I don't like a hat anyway. So what is all these rewards? Rewards are never based upon grace and mercy. I have, you know, they're not based upon grace and mercy. They're based upon what we do. I'll give him every man as his work shall be. Behaves himself. The first reward is union with God. Him that overcomes, like a pillar in the temple of God. Union with God. The second reward is people to govern. So I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I want everybody to be free. People are no good free. Teacher doesn't make the kids mind. You can't have any fun if everybody's running around the room crazy. This may seem neat for about 5 minutes, but after that it gets very, very old and boring. The kids after a while figure, well, this, you know, it's no fun anymore. I have a teacher come in so we can do something, sing some songs or something, which requires experience, leadership. People are no good without leadership. They'll go crazy without leadership. They really will. What people want is a loving, able, fair person who will make it possible for them to have the kind of life that they want. And it's not possible. Look at the world today. The problem is leadership. And God is preparing leaders. Kind, strong, compassionate leaders. That's what Jesus is. David said, he that rules over men must be righteous, ruling in the fear of God. A righteous ruler is a wonderful blessing, whether it's in the kindergarten or whether it's in the college or whether it's in the nation. A righteous ruler makes it possible for everyone to be free and to have abundance. But where the wicked rule, you have just a terrible state. Nobody is free. Everybody is in bondage. And so your reward will be people to govern. And Paul said to those to whom he was teaching, what is my crown? Are not you my crown? Another reward is opportunities for service. Someone was saying Saturday morning, you know, I used to worry, I think it was Bill there, Bill Jr., I used to worry a little bit about heaven because I didn't know if I was going to have anything to do. And you know, how long can you attend a convention? You know, how would you like to spend eternity standing and praising God? I don't wish to sound sacrilegious. I know we'd all say, I do. But in our hearts, we'd be thinking, wow, you know, I wonder how long this goes on. Everybody looks so pious. Oh, boy, I tell you. But it's true. God hasn't made us. I'll tell you, there are creatures who are made who can stay stationary against the wall and do nothing but praise God and be vitally alive. And they're called angels. But we're not made that way. We're not made that way. We're made for two things. We don't realize it, but we are. We're made for a relationship to God and a relationship to people. And that's the way we're made. We try to prove it by making money our God and all kinds of things. But you know, you get $5 million in the bank and then your child gets leukemia. And you go before God and say, I'll give every nickel if you'll heal my child. Well, then I ask you, which is important, the relationship or the money? Doesn't take long to figure it out, does it? Now, the angels are not that way. It's no reward to an angel to give him a relationship with another angel. He's not constructed that way. But if he's a warrior angel, he wants to fight. Oh, boy, I love to fight. Where are they? There's anybody around here? I want to fight. That's the way the warrior angels are. I know what I'm talking about. They're made that way. They love to fight. There's messenger angels. There's transporting angels. There's angels that illumine the temple of God. They just stand against the walls. They're just there. They're intensely alive. They can stay stationary for a billion years. They're not human. But we're not that way. We're made to relate to God. See, the first commandment is to love God, and the second is people, because all along the prophets hangs on that, because that isn't the first commandment for the angels. That's for you and me, because that's the way we're made. You'll never be happy till God gives you some people to govern and teach and heal and bless. That's the way we're made. And that's our reward, is people. That shocks us. Oh, boy, don't I get my house? Sure, you can have whatever you want to. But when you're sitting up there in your house, and the other person that got saved with you has all these people, and he's sitting and teaching them, and they're saying, teacher, teacher, tell me, explain. And you're sitting up there in your house looking out the window. You're going to realize, you know, I might have had a bum shot here. Then you go around and I'll say, I changed my mind. Could I have a little group to teach, please? I know something, too. Because that's the way we're made. And it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. That isn't true for the angels. Give, receive. That's not the way they're constructed. But we are, because we're in the image of God. And so, authority and power and status and union with God and union with people and opportunities for service are based upon, here, our conduct. I will give every man as his work shall be. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, for we must all stand before be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive. See, it's a time of being rewarded based upon prior conduct, the things that he has done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you because you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, how many times have you directed us and we have said no? Whereas if we had done what you had said, we would have found happiness, and more than that, we would have found ourselves. But by insisting on saving our lives, we lost that part for a season. So, Lord, we pray this day as we think about the rewards that come from allowing God to purge Satan out from us and to plant the nature of Christ and the abiding of Christ in us as an act of divine judgment following our salvation and spiritual resurrection. Oh, God, help us not to waste these precious days. For we know, Lord, they are worth their weight in far more than gold. But in union with God, it's what we're buying now. And the ability to relate to people, and in fact, the very people themselves that we'll be serving in eternity. Going on and being decided now, Lord, by our obedience and righteousness and holiness, which itself is an outworking of grace. Lord, it isn't that we want to be anything. It's that we want to please you, and we want to find what you have for us, Lord, as a person, not only in this world, Lord, but especially as an eternal servant of God. So, Lord, help it that not one of us this morning will be in such a spot that we are missing the mark. We are missing our very purpose in life, and thus the judgment upon us is one of unrighteousness, unholiness, and disobedience, so that we receive that when after we're raised from the dead, grant, Lord, that no one in here will receive that sort of thing, Lord, but we will be looking to a goodly portion in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.